Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know that the lives of all the creatures that thou hast made have been of interest to us. Their birth, the life they lived, the death they died. But let us know that the most sacred of them all is the life of thy Son. We thank you for these precious hours that thou hast revealed to us concerning the time just before he left this world to go to be with thee, his Father. We pray, our God, that we may be worthy to listen to these things. We pray that by thy Spirit, thou wouldst help us to understand the distinction between times like these, when your servants would attempt to tell of the things of thy Son, and other times that are secular, that can be occupied with inconsequential things. Thou must persuade and instruct, and so do that by thy Spirit, our Father, and prepare us to receive the truth, and let us receive it reverently and holily, and empower to speak the truth. And so cleanse us from our sins. We confess them. Thou hast promised to be faithful and just to do this, and give us a profitable, enjoyable time together, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The words that I read to you this morning are the third in a group of seven that were spoken by our Lord as he hung upon the cross. We will consider those in the will of God as we go along, but the other words that he's spoken before these were these, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, to the thief on the cross that said, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, the Lord Jesus said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And now, this is the third word that he has spoken from the cross, and he says, Woman, behold thy son. And he says to John, the beloved disciple, Behold thy mother. And so the Lord Jesus, upon the cross, is speaking words. And the marvel is this. The first word that he speaks upon the cross tells us two things about his feelings toward his Father and about his feelings toward those that are responsible for his crucifixion. Think now. The Lord Jesus has been nailed to a piece of wood. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The way that he addresses his God is not as God, but his Father. Now, I think of this. How, when one who has always done the will of his Father, who finds himself at the end of a life of devotedness, he never turned to the right hand or to the left. He never grieved his Father. In no way did he ever displease his Father. And at the end of his life, he finds himself nailed to a cross. Now, how would you react? I think of some of you young people who are always criticizing your fathers and mothers because of what they do not give to you or what they do to you. Well, tell me, what would you say of your parents if they had it in their power to make life easy for you, but instead they permitted you to be taken by the hands of sinful men and nailed to a cross? How do you think you would address your parents at that time? I want you to remember this, because the Lord Jesus, when his Father had this done to him, the Lord Jesus still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think of our displeasure. I think of our anger today, the way we want to lash out at anybody who would restrain us from living the way we please, anyone that would harm me in the least. I demand my rights, all sorts of thoughts like these going around. There's only one man who ever had any right to complain of the injustices of life, and that was our Savior. And when his life ends the way it is ending, he still says reverently, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to think about the conversation that took place between Abraham and Isaac in the book of Genesis when he was taking his son to be offered as a burnt sacrifice. Now, the conversation that takes place is abbreviated. What Abraham tells Isaac is not complete. He does not tell him everything. Think of that conversation. A father is going to take his son and plunge a knife into his heart and then put him on some wood and burn him. And so Abraham is talking to his son. And Isaac says, My father. He says, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, I believe that Isaac was aware of what was going to take place. But at least here is a son who sees his father with a knife, with fire and wood, but he knows that a lamb for a burnt sacrifice is missing. And so he asks his father about it. And his father tells him a little bit, but he does not tell him everything. But what we have to remember is that the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane also had a conversation with his father. And his father did not withhold from him anything. The Lord Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew everything that was in the content of that cup. And his father said, No. This is what he said. He said, My son, I'm going to take you and let you fall into the hands of sinful men, and they're going to take a hammer and nail, and they're going to put you on a cross of wood and leave you there to die. And the Lord Jesus said, The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And so the Lord Jesus on the cross, when his father said, This is the way I want your life to end, without any retaliation, without any reproof of his father, the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the marvel. And so the next time your father tells you to come in at a certain hour, or does not allow you to have the car, or does not give you such and such an allowance, and you lash out and you're filled with anger because of the way your life is controlled and things you're not allowed to do and the sufferings that are brought into your life, I want you to remember that there was a son named Jesus, and his father said, This is what I want for your life, and this is the way I want your life to end. And the Lord Jesus said, Yes, Father, give me the cup. I will drink it. And when he is in that agony on the cross, he says, Father, remember that. That is one thing I think about, because the Lord Jesus is he who fully did his Father's will, the acceptance of the will of the Father, whatever the consequences might have been. Because earlier, when he preached his best and performed his greatest miracles, and people did not repent, the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father. And so now, when he lives a life of perfection and of obedience, and he dies the way he dies, he still says, Father. And in these utterances that our Savior makes upon the cross, the first three are always taking thought to the things of others. This, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second, when the thief asks to be remembered, he said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the third, when the Lord Jesus says, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Even on the cross, in this extremity, when others should be thinking of the Savior is thinking of others. You might assume that he would be helpless, powerless to do anything at that time. He would be innocent if he cried out and asked for assistance and alleviation of pain. But instead of that, he is in full control of his faculties, and he is thinking about the needs of others. And the first thing that he does is to pray to his Father to withhold immediate wrath and recompense upon those that are nailing his son to the cross. Because if you look at the examples that you have in the Old Testament, God, time and again, when an injustice is done, wants to immediately visit his wrath upon it. But as Moses interceded, so the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes. And for those who would say, the treatment of the Jews, the things that have happened to them and their children, why, do you not remember that they said, when Pilate said, what shall I do to Jesus that is called the Christ? They said, crucify him. And then he washes his hands and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this, of this man, this innocent man. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. You say, that's a horrible thing. I say that if the Lord Jesus had not prayed at that time, there would have been no children in AD 70 upon whose blood the consequences of the Lord Jesus Christ could have fallen. You remember that. And so, if this is AD about 30, and then the Lord Jesus is praying, then his prayer keeps the wrath of God from immediately falling upon them, that they should even live to have children, and those children should grow to maturity. And so the prayer, the unsolicited prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that which withholds the immediate wrath of God, as God said to Moses, let me alone, and I will destroy them all, and make of you a greater nation. And the Lord Jesus and Moses, they both interceded, and they withheld the hand of God. Not the ultimate wrath of God. Moses' prayer could not do it. Even the prayer of the Lord Jesus, will you remember this? Even the prayer of the Lord Jesus cannot withhold the ultimate wrath of God from falling upon you. It can delay it, but only faith in his precious blood can withhold whatever the wrath of God falling upon you. He can temporarily detain it, as when he prayed in Luke 13, God said, this tree has been cumbering the ground. It doesn't bear any fruit. And the Lord Jesus said, let it alone this year. Don't root it up. Let it alone this year. Let me dig about it. Let me enrich it. And then let's see if it bears fruit. If not, then you may do with it what you want. And so the Lord Jesus is he whose prayers can withhold the judgment of God. But only your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ can eternally withhold the wrath of God. But at least his prayer gives you time on earth, and that is when decisions must be made. Time on earth. His prayer gives you time to say, I will have Christ as my Savior. Think on those things a while. And then, I was thinking of this as the soldiers do what they do to the Lord Jesus. I was thinking of the difference when men come to Christ, and then Christ is in the hands of man. I was thinking particularly of that demoniac, that man who was demon-possessed, and before he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was uncontrollable. They had put chains about him. They could not bind him. He was taking stones and cutting himself. He was among the tombs. He was insane. He was naked. And so this is the way man came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this person in that condition came to the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus finished with that man, it says that he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes to man. And the Lord Jesus, when he comes to man, is clothed and in his right mind. He never does anything that is wrong. His body is one of perfect fitness. No scars upon it. The only mark that we ever know about was when our Savior was circumcised. And so this is how our Savior comes to man. And so man does to Christ just the opposite. Strips him naked. Understand that. You see, some people say, why, he couldn't have been naked. Oh, I see. And so the soldiers and the Jews want to spare him that chain. And so they're going to put clothing on him. What makes you think such a thing? They did all in their power. And God would not withhold the shame of our Savior hanging naked upon the cross. Where do you find any clothing left by the soldiers? Now, the soldiers were dividing his clothing, but in mercy and in respect for human decency, where do you find such things? That is something that you say, Lord, not this, but God did allow this. You'll find that some of the prophets, when God in the Old Testament demanded certain things of them, they cried out to God and said, oh God, not this, I'm taking out Ezekiel. And so God said, all right, alter this. But the Lord Jesus asked for no alteration. And this is what it says in Hebrews 12. It says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And God withheld no shame. And I told you that in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was flayed, and then the skin could go for the covering or whatever use it might have been for the priest that got it. Just as in the Garden of Eden, our parents are clothed. And so man in his nakedness comes to God, and God clothes them. And when Christ is on earth, man in his nakedness comes to Christ, and Christ clothes him. But Christ comes to man clothed, and man strips him and hangs him upon a cross naked to endure the shame. And so God wants you to see what is in your heart, and you and I are responsible for these things. And we would say, not such an indignity. You see, you want to find some good in your heart, but there is no good in your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and God is exposing the depths of the depravity of man in his dealings with his Son. And so think of what happens when you, in your need, come to Christ, and what happens to Christ when he is placed in the hands of man. All of these things, so many things that God has done. What God has done is to take life, and he has concentrated it in this shortest of area, in this little scene. There is so much things that I haven't even mentioned to you, but there is so much, and it is not my imagination, and it is not fantasy, but you will see certain basic truths, such as light and darkness, nakedness and clothing, the heart of man that is sinful, the pure heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. God brings all of these forces together, and they come together upon the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. God has shown you all these things. Now, here is something I did not tell you last week, the marvel as to what can happen when the Spirit of God works upon the heart of a man who has been sinful his whole life. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are blind from birth spiritually. We have no perception. And when you read the account in Luke and compare it with Matthew and Mark, you'll find that these two thieves with whom the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, both of them at the first blasphemed the Lord Jesus, reviled him. They cast the same, it says, in his teeth. Any insult they could think about, they cast into the teeth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as in the case of an Old Testament king, I may tell you about him someday, you would never know except for a brief reference in only one part of the Bible. If you read Matthew and Mark and John, you would think that these thieves died the way that they had lived, sinners, unrepentant. But then Luke tells us about this repentant thief, and he was no different from the other thief until the last hour of his life. But what happens when the Spirit of God convicts And a man allows the light of God to flood his soul and to possess his soul, because that is the determining time. God lightens every man that comes into the world. But when the light shines, some say no. And when the light shines, some say yes. And so the light shines in this man's heart, and he says yes. And never has such a heart been so illumined. For this reason, think now, I've told you, if I read it correctly, the Lord Jesus is hanging naked upon the cross, except a crown of thorns upon his head. And now, this thief that had previously been blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly turns on his fellow thief and he says, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." How remarkable. He who had been saying the same things about the Lord Jesus just moments before suddenly comes to himself. I told you what happened when men come to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the Spirit of God and the truth of God to work upon them. They come naked and they come insane and they come with their bodies destroyed. But when they leave the Lord Jesus, they are seated and clothed and in their right mind. And so this man comes to the Lord Jesus in the same way, and now the Spirit of God is illumining him, and he thinks about his past life, and he sees in it the truth in Galatians chapter 6. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And he says, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." He understands that this other thief should fear God along with him, because we have lived a life of crime, and look at what is happening to us in this world. How much more in the world to come? "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing the retribution that has come upon us?" You see that illumination. He understands now that though he may have escaped up until now the consequences of a life of sin, now his sins have found him out, and it is God who is judging him physically in this world. And then he who had been ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ before and blaspheming says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." How does he know that? Why, he was not familiar with the Lord Jesus. He knew nothing about him. But salvation is a revelation from God. As when the Lord asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, say the Son of Man, am?" Why, they say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. He said, "And whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." And so here is Simon Peter, and he sees this lowly Nazarene, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said that it was a blessed revelation from the Father. And now, here is one who has looked upon the Lord Jesus after the flesh, and he has seen nothing in him but an impostor. A helpless impostor. And now the Spirit of God works upon his heart, and he understands about his own life, guilt-ridden, and now being recompensed, and he sees the innocency in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a revelation from God. And not only so, but having said that, he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'm just saying it the way now that it's in your Bibles, because I dealt on the other last week. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Think of the illumination of this man. Whatever he could see, if the Lord Jesus is to his left, he is on the right hand of the Lord Jesus, then the Lord Jesus can be looked at. And what he can see of the Lord Jesus, he sees a man with a crown of thorns on his head. But he says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He looks at a crown of thorns, and he sees a crown of gold on his head. And he looks at a man who, as himself, is naked, and he sees him dressed in royal robes. And he looks at a man who is powerless and who is dying the same way that he is, and he sees in this man power and ability to help him in the world to come. Now that is spiritual illumination. And you say that you can figure these things out of yourself? I say that if you give me the chance to look at Jesus and analyze and interpret what is happening on the cross, I say Jesus is an unfortunate victim of a society that did not appreciate him, that was determined to go on in its own way. That's all that I could see. That's all that any man could see. But let the Spirit of God come in, and even though he has a crown of thorns and he's naked and crucified, you look at him and you see Jesus Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. But this takes a revelation. And that's why all of you poor, miserable, helpless sinners, whatever your intellect might be, your powers of analyzing might be, you have no ability to see anything in Jesus Christ as the salvation unless God, by his Spirit, reveals it. Because if they see Jesus at his best on earth before he's crucified, notice, when the Savior said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Why, you're Jeremiah, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, you're one of the prophets." Not one of them was right, you see. Here is man. They say fine things about the Lord Jesus, but they cannot conceive who he is. Why, he's like Jeremiah, he's like Elijah, he's like John the Baptist or some other prophet. But they haven't said he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because that is a revelation, and you can never find out who the Lord Jesus is unless you go into the presence of God and confess your blindness and inability. You do not understand. But when you cast yourself upon God in your darkness for light, then God illumines your heart as he illumines this thief's heart. And then you can look at Jesus, and everything that is contradictory will come forth from your lips. I would say this man was hallucinating. Why, if I were to look at a man that had the power to take me down from the cross, I might look to him for help. But a man who is being crucified with me on a cross, why, that would be hallucinating if I turned to him and say, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And yet this man is aided God, and that's what you need. Because you look at Christianity and you say there's nothing to it. You look at Jesus and you say there is nothing to him. And that's forever the way it will be until the Spirit of God comes and tells you these things. And then you must respond to those things the Spirit of God tells you. The Spirit says he has a crown of thorns, but he's going to wear a golden crown. He's naked, but you're going to see him in robes of splendor. And now his hands are nailed to a piece of wood. But someday those hands are going to have a scepter, and that scepter will rule the nation. And you are able to see that when you are cast upon God. This is what the Lord would have you to see. Now, the soldiers that are there, there's so many things, but I want you to see now a little bit about the groups that are at the cross. The soldiers there are contrasted in the passage that I read you with this other group that is standing close to the cross. Now, I have to tell you this, that if you read all of the accounts, you'll find that multitudes follow the Lord Jesus at the first. And I told you in past weeks about those women that followed the Lord Jesus, and they lamented and mourned him as he was going to be crucified. The Lord Jesus spoke to them on the way to the cross. And then it says this, that others passed by the cross. It said some stood, and it says some sat down and watched him. And it said some were by the cross. And therefore, as you look at the scene, you find that some were closer and some were farther away from the cross. Some were milling about, some were passing by, some would stop and look at him and hurl insults at him and then go on about their business. And you will find that even his closest friends, at times they were afar off, but when John gives his account, they are near to the cross of our Savior. And we have it contrasted, because in John chapter 19, he said, these things the soldiers did. Here is what they did. First of all, very efficiently as Roman soldiers, they lead him to Calvary, and then they nail him to the cross, and then they put him in that hole, and he is suspended upon the cross. And now that he can go nowhere, they sit down and they start gambling for his clothing. And it says in Matthew that they sat down and watched him.
Why?
This is their duty. You see, they have him crucified, and now they've gambled and they have his clothing. And so, if they are quaternion soldiers, they have to sit down there for hours and see to it that he does not escape, that none of his friends come and take him down from the cross. And so they just sit down and watch Jesus. That shows what can happen to a man's conscience and his feelings when this happens again and again. It could happen to you. It could happen to Christians. Some of them are not moved anymore when they hear about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Their conscience has a familiarity, so it happens, it becomes hardened, it becomes indifferent, but it never changes. Let it never be that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes commonplace, that we are not moved by such things. But the soldiers, while they are not moved by such things, they sit down now, and very efficiently, they watch the Lord Jesus. But it says, these things the soldiers did, and in contrast to that, there were others. There was a little group of five people that John mentions who are surrounding the cross. Now, I've told you that you have to look at all the Gospels, and you have to analyze them, and you come to what conclusions you can as for fitting the facts together. This is how I read it. You'll find that there were three Marys, and there was Salome, and there was the beloved disciple whom I take to be John. Now it says, there was standing by the cross the disciple whom Jesus loved, and his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. These five are around the cross. Sometime I may tell you how I got all of their names and came to this conclusion. Just accept that for now. And it's like this. As I am thinking and preaching, once in a while I will look, and then I see certain faces, and I recognize you. I've done that before. I've been preaching in places, and I've looked out, and here is another preacher, a missionary from Africa, is sitting in the audience. And so it says that the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by the cross, he said, the Lord Jesus has been praying for those that crucified him and those responsible for his crucifixion. The Lord Jesus has been in conversation with that thief upon the cross that wants to be remembered when he comes into his kingdom. And now, the Lord Jesus, having dealt with these matters, looks out and he sees his mother standing there. And he sees the disciple whom he loves. The others are there, but his eyes focus upon these two. And then the Lord Jesus, since he is crucified, he must inform those to whom he speaks with his eyes, with the movement of his head. And he looks at his mother and he says, woman, behold thy son. And he looks at John and he says, behold thy mother. And so with those words, the Lord Jesus speaks to his mother. And he speaks to John, the beloved disciple. Now, think of what he has done. I told you that in the first two instances, the Lord Jesus was preserving the immediate men from the immediate destruction and wrath of God when he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now the Lord Jesus is seeing to the eternal welfare of that repentant thief on the cross. And now, the Lord Jesus is seeing to the physical needs of his mother. The Lord Jesus, in obedience to the fifth command, which says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you see? The Lord Jesus could say, that my days might be long, why I'm not even half of 70. But whatever variations there are to the promises of God, the Lord Jesus does not rebel. He still speaks to his God as his father. And now he has this responsibility of providing for his mother. I want us to think of that. And all of you who may be inclined to think that perhaps Mary can do something for you and that Mary can do something for Jesus and suffering mankind, the Lord brings her to our attention, first of all, to show you that now, as I read it, she is a widow woman, and her children are married, and they've all left her. And so now, here is this widow woman whose eldest son, her first begotten son, is dying. And the Lord Jesus wants to see to it that somebody takes care of his mother. And so I find that the responsibility of a son to his mother is not only when he is in this life, but also after he leaves this life. If the Savior had lived, he saw to it that his mother was provided for. But now that he's dying, please note that the Savior is not miraculously caring for his mother as Elijah was miraculously cared for by the ravens who brought him bread and flesh. This is the way that people expect preachers and mothers and others. They say, well, I will pray for my mother. I will pray for my children. If the Lord Jesus expected her to miraculously be cared for, he would not have placed her in the hands of John, the beloved apostle, to care for. And so this is what our Savior would have us to understand. His mother needs caring for. Mary cannot do anything for John, but John must do something for his mother. She cannot perform miracles. She cannot intercede any more than any other woman can intercede. But here is a poor woman whose heart is broken, and now she's left in the world with children, yes, but children who cannot sympathize with her. It says in John chapter 7 that the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ did not believe on him. And so if they do not believe on the Lord Jesus, what would you think of a mother that is saying, why, this one on whom you do not believe, he was miraculously conceived in my womb. Why, the angel came and spoke to me. Why, her other children could not enter into this. But it says there was standing by the cross the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this disciple loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus says, this is a son that can sympathize, can enter into your feelings, that can care for you in a way that I want you cared for. And so he says to his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he says to John, behold thy mother. Now think of this. Here is John given another opportunity to redeem himself from his failure in the garden of Gethsemane. This meant much to me when I saw it. Peter, James, and John, they were the disciples that were closest to the Lord Jesus, and the Savior left the others at a great distance. And he took Peter, James, and John, and he said, watch with me. Watch and pray with me. And he said, you pray here while I go yonder and cry to my Father. And so the Lord speaks to these. And he came back time and again, and he found them sleeping. And so they failed the Lord Jesus. And so you would think the Lord Jesus had no confidence in them anymore. But the Lord Jesus says to John, John, I asked you to watch and pray with me in the garden. You slept. You failed when I asked you to do that for me. He said, I'm going to give you another chance. I want you to take care of my mother. And he did. And I mentioned Peter. Do you remember how Peter failed the Savior? He slept as well. But now, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus goes to Peter and he said, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He said, I'm going to give you another chance. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And James, you'll find that he had the honor of being the first of the apostles who was put to death. He could have fled for his life, but you'll find in Acts chapter 12 that this James, who slept in the garden when Christ told him to pray, the Lord Jesus said, James, I'm going to give you another chance. Now, I ask you to pray, to watch with me, and you did not do it. Now I'm going to ask you to die for me. And James says, I will do it. And so Peter and James and John, who failed, now they're given another chance, different ways. Not that same opportunity presenting itself, but different ways. And one of them, I want you to care for my mother. I want you to feed my lambs, and I want you to feed my sheep. And James, I want you to die for me. And so this is how gracious the Lord Jesus is. You failed him time and again. But perhaps the Lord Jesus will commit some responsibility to you this day. And he says, I'm going to overlook your failure, but will you do this for me? How much can the Lord Jesus, in Father, we are thankful that thou dost let us behold thy Son. Thou dost know that we would change this picture as we could. We would water it down. We would not bring it forth in all its brutality and in all of its ugliness, but thou must show us ourselves as we are. Never let us think that we are better than we are our God, and never let us think that sin is in any wise beautiful. Let us see it in its horror, in its ugliness, and let us accept it as such. And let us realize that if we die in our sins, we cannot go where Christ is. Let us see sin as thou dost see it, and as thou dost tell us it is, and as thou dost reveal to us it is. Help us to know that our hearts are like all other hearts, deceitful and desperately wicked. But we are thankful that by thy Spirit we can be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, and with that faith we can say, remember me. And so this morning, in spite of what we are, let us say, Lord Jesus, remember me. And we who are Christians, in spite of our failures, let us say, Lord Jesus, give me another opportunity to make up my failures of the past. And then, instead of failures, let us be found faithful. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.